Take your Bibles tonight, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 35 tonight. We've been in John chapter 6 for a few weeks now. And you remember it starts out where Jesus was teaching and preaching, and he took the little boy's lunch, five little loaves and two small fishes, and fed a crowd of 5,000 men and the women and children that were there. The crowd, he was in Galilee, and the crowd of Galilean Jews were ready to make him king. They saw the signs, the miracles that he had worked as he fed that crowd. And so we read that story, we read that Jesus sent the disciples away, and then he sent the crowd away, and then he went up to a mountain alone, probably to pray. The disciples got into a boat and began to cross the sea back to Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. They ran into a storm, and in that storm, Jesus walked to them on the water. Got to them in the boat, calmed the storm, and they went on to Capernaum. The crowd that he'd sent away came seeking him. They saw that there was only one boat, the boat that the disciples were in, that had left and that Jesus hadn't gotten in. And so they came to Capernaum and found him there, asked the question, "How did you get here? When did you get here?" And as we studied, Jesus didn't answer that question. He said, "Hey, you're only looking for me because I fed you yesterday and it's mealtime again." And so it's in that context that we start in verse 35 tonight, where Jesus makes the statement, "I am the bread of life." And so let's read that verse together. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, as we start, I want to remind you that Jesus is talking about spiritual things. But because human beings have a tough time understanding spiritual things, especially this crowd of Galilean Jews that were with him this day, he had to paint a picture for them. He had to use something physical that they understood in order to make a spiritual truth. It wasn't a parable because he wasn't telling a story, but he was using an example of bread. Again, he had fed the crowd with bread. They had come seeking him again for more bread. And so he made the statement, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And if you look at this verse in the Greek, he uses a strong double negative to make this point. He says, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall not never thirst." Again, it's a very strong statement. Jesus couldn't have said it any stronger with the language that existed in that day. Of course, again, he's painting a picture. And hunger and thirst are two of the basic physical needs that we have. I mean, we got to eat every now and then, and you got to have water. In fact, you'll die of thirst before you will of hunger because your body needs the water. And so what he's saying when he said, "I am the bread of life, if you believe on me, you'll never hunger or you'll never thirst again." He says, "Look, I can satisfy the desire that you have in your life for a relationship with God." And you've heard me say, I've said it many times from this place, that when God made us, he put inside of every one of us a piece of us, a part of us that is only going to be satisfied with a relationship with him. Now, we try to fill that piece of our life up with other things. And the world helps us. Says, "Hey, this will satisfy that longing," or "this will satisfy that longing." And Solomon is a good example. He tried everything the world had to offer, and he says, "It's all vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It doesn't satisfy that longing that I have to have a relationship with my Creator, with my God." And what Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. If you come to me and believe on me, you'll not never hunger again, and you'll not never thirst again. I will completely satisfy that desire that maybe you don't recognize it as a desire for God. You just know there's something missing in your life. And the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you what it is. Jesus says, "I can satisfy that. I can satisfy that hunger and that thirst that you have for that thing in your life that's missing. He says in verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." And so Jesus said, I know, you've seen me. You've seen the signs that I've worked. I mean, most of these had seen the feeding of the 5,000. Perhaps they'd seen other things that Jesus had done. John records two or three that we've already studied about. And Jesus says, you've seen them, but you haven't believed in me or on me yet. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Again, a strong double negative. I not never cast out. Okay, not never cast out. And again, we're going to talk in just when we get down to verse 39 about this phrase. The phrase "all that the Father giveth me," and he repeats that in verse 39. Wait till we get down to verse 39. I have a couple of things I want to say about that. But he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Okay? It doesn't mean that God forces anybody to come. God takes the initiative in salvation. God makes it available. But we as human beings still have to respond to that invitation. We still have to respond to that thing that God wants to give us. And Jesus said, "Those that come, those that make up their mind, that exercise their free will and come, I will in no wise cast out." And I'm so glad we have that promise from God, that when we come to Jesus with repentance, calling on him for our Savior, he will in no wise cast us out. The promise is that if we come, he will receive us. Praise God for that. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Again, Jesus said this many times when he walked the face of the earth. He said it on different occasions. He said, I did not come to do my will. I came to do what the Father sent me to do. I came to do the Father's will. And in verse 39, he tells us what that will is. "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And so what Jesus was saying, again, is God takes the initiative for salvation. Those that receive it and come to me, not only will I not cast out, but I will not lose. Once we come to Jesus, once we get saved, there's nothing anybody can do to mess that up for us. Satan would like to, he can't. The world would like to, they can't. Jesus said, I won't lose them. Now, some people read this phrase, "all that the Father giveth to me," and they say, well, there it is. There's where the Bible is teaching predestination, that God has elected some and those he's given to Christ to be saved, and others he has not elected, and so he has not given those to Christ. That's not what this scripture is teaching. If it did, it would be contradicting a lot of other scriptures in the New Testament. It would also ignore the biblical teaching of the free will of men. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about election a lot. He did it in Ephesians chapter 1. To just get to the gist of it, God, in his sovereignty, because he is God, has elected a plan of salvation in Christ. All that come to him will be saved. All others that don't come to him will be lost. In the course of 11 verses in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul either says "in Christ" or the equivalent "in Christ" 10 times, 10 different times. And so when Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life, I'm what can satisfy that desire in your life," and again, you may not know what it is. I mean, we may not know it's a desire to have God, but again, as the Holy Spirit works on us, we understand that. Jesus said, "I can satisfy that desire." God has elected everybody to come. Satan votes against everybody coming. Mankind gets to decide, cast the deciding ballot. You do. I do. Most of us did already. We decided to vote with God. We decided to vote to come to Jesus Christ. And so we're saved tonight. And Jesus, he's saying, again, God initiated salvation. He offers it to us as a gift, but it's our choice to take it. And his will is that I should lose nothing. Lose nothing. And again, later on at his when he was about to be crucified, he prayed, I haven't lost anybody except the son of perdition, except Judas, who wasn't saved in the first place. He's the only one I lost. And again, he didn't really lose him because he never had him in the first place. Verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And again, Jesus is saying it was God that initiated salvation, but the ultimate choice is ours. And all who receive Jesus shall have everlasting life. They may die physically, but they'll never die spiritually. The Son will raise them up at the last day. And so again, I'm the bread of life. Bread can sustain life, but physical bread, earthly bread, it can sustain life, but bread can't give life. The bread of life can not only sustain it, but give it. And that's what Jesus does. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him. Now again, the Jews were Galilean. He was in Galilee, okay? He'd gone to Galilee to get away from the Jews in Jerusalem. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, again, they murmured because they had listened and caught what Jesus had said as he's been talking to them. He's told them that he was the Son of God. He was told them that he was the Son of Man. Both titles refer to the Messiah. So he was claiming to be the Messiah. He said, I've come down from heaven. God has sent me down. And so the people murmured at him. That word murmured, if you look at the actual root word in the Greek, it means to buzz like an angry bunch of bees. That's what it means. To buzz like an angry bunch of bees. And again, remember, these were Jews that just yesterday, okay? He fed the 5,000, okay? And then, you know, the disciples, were rowing across to Capernaum. And in a minute, we're going to read that he was in the synagogue in Capernaum. But yesterday, this was the group of people that was ready to make him king. They were ready. They recognized him as the Messiah. They thought he was a military, political Messiah. They were ready to follow him, overthrow the Romans, set him on the throne of David, follow his rule. Now they're buzzing at him like a bunch of angry bees, okay? Because he wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted, okay? That's why he sent the crowd away when they were ready to make him king, because they wanted, again, to make him the political, military king, and that it wasn't Jesus' time for that yet. And they said, well, if you're not going to be the Messiah we want, then we're not going to accept you and accept who you say you are. And isn't it, and it's funny, but it's tragic at the same time. We look at that group of people and we say, how sad, how foolish they were. But how many times have we done the same thing? God hasn't been the kind of God we expected him to be. He hasn't lived up to our expectations because, and most of the time we have this feeling when he doesn't do what we want. We pray and pray and pray. We give God every good reason to answer our prayer, and for some reason he doesn't. And we say, well, you're not the kind of God that I want. You're not the kind of God that I expect. And how sad and how foolish it is. God is God. Amen. He's going to be God. It doesn't matter what we expect. We can't put God in a box. He is going to be true to who he is. And he's going to do what's best for us in answer to our prayer, whether we understand it or not. And so here they murmured at him. They were doubting the claims that he made about himself as the Messiah. And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" So, hey, and again, these were Galileans, but maybe some of them were from Nazareth. They said, "Hey, we know Joseph was his dad." Of course, they figured Joseph was his earthly dad, but they figured he was his dad. "We know his mother. We know Mary." And again, these were the people that 24 hours ago were saying, "This is the Messiah, let's make him king." And now they're saying, "How can he say he came down from heaven? We know he was born. We know his dad. We know his mom." Verse 43, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves.'" Stop buzzing like a bunch of bees. And then he went right back to teaching the same thing. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Again, God took the initiative in salvation. And nobody can come to me unless the Father draw him. You see, as human beings, there's nothing inside of us that want to come to God. It's only when the Holy Spirit woos us to God that we come to God. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, no human being would come to God. So unless the Father, except the Father which has sent me, draw him, nobody will come. But when they come, because the Father draws them, because the Holy Spirit draws them, I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus going back to the prophets. "The prophets talked about me. And if you've heard and if you'd learned from them, you would come to me. You would come to me." Verse 46, "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father." No man has seen the Father. Jesus said, "I've seen him, because I've come from him. I've seen the Father. You haven't seen the Father, but I've seen him." Verily, verily, again, he only says verily, verily when he's about to say something important. You better listen. "I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That's the only way you get it, by believing on Jesus Christ. You don't get it any other way, but by believing on him. So in verse 48, he says the same thing that he said up in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Now again, mankind has a hard time understanding spiritual things, so Jesus is painting a picture. I'm the bread of life. You need bread to sustain your life. You need me not only to sustain your life, but to give you life. Verse 49, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." So he's going back to Moses when he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. That 40 years they wandered, said, "Hey, God gave you manna. God gave you manna. You ate manna in the wilderness. Your fathers did. But they're dead. They're dead." That manna sustained life for a while, but that life didn't last. They all died. I mean, they ate the bread that came from heaven, but that bread that came from heaven was not the kind that gave eternal life. So he says in verse 50, contrasting himself as the bread of life to the manna, "This is the bread," talking about himself, "which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Not die. Again, that manna sustained them while they were making that journey, but eventually they died. "I'm the bread," Jesus said. "I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven. You eat this bread, you will not die." Verse 51, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now he's making it harder. Okay? He's making it harder. He adds something to what he's been saying. He said, "I'm the bread of life." And now he says, my flesh My flesh is that bread. Now, verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That word strove means to fight a civil war with words or weapons. And notice, they didn't call Jesus by name. They said, this man. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, again, pay attention, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And Jesus said, I will raise them up at the last days. Now, he wasn't talking about men actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He was talking about the intimate relationship that he wanted mankind to have with him. Okay? He says in verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Not eating his flesh, but he shall live by the intimate relationship that we have with him. That again, a relationship that God initiated, that God drew us to, that we have to decide to take. And Jesus said, when you come to me, when you come to me, we will have that relationship, and I will raise you up at the last day. It says in verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And again, he's painting a picture. They ate bread to sustain their life. He said, I'm the bread of heaven. Now, there's some people today that still believe that when they have communion, the bread becomes the actual flesh of Christ. The wine or the juice they use become the actual blood. And they think there's salvation in the bread and the wine, or the bread and the juice, because it becomes the actual flesh and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't teaching that. He wasn't teaching cannibalism. I mean, if that was true, those that were there, maybe they could have eaten his body, but how could we do that? We can't. Again, he was talking about, you come to me, you believe on me, we have that relationship. You are in me as I am in God. We are one. And that's what gives you eternal life. That's what gives you life forever. That's why I'm the bread of life. When you eat of me, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They died. But you eat of me. You receive me. You take me. You get in me by receiving Christ, by receiving me, and you'll never die again. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me and believeth on me shall not never hunger again or not never thirst again. I will satisfy, I will fill. And again, he's the only one that can. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Nothing else can satisfy what he made in each of us to have a relationship with him. I am the bread of life. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer. Men will be praying back here. Ladies will be praying back here. If you'd like to join them, please do that. But let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight.